Share one more time.
So excited to be with you. It is very evident to me that God is doing a new thing in you and wants to do a new thing through you. I began to realize this about HB Refuge women and you Montebello women. Where are you? Yeah, Montebello. And those of you who might not be from Refuge, when I was asked to speak at your luncheon in May, the theme had already been chosen by God and given, and that theme was new. And I had the blessing of being able to come and talk to you about how God has made us forever new now, and how God is a God of new, who loves to do new. And then when Joy had asked me to come and share with you at the retreat, she already had like an assigned, you know, I want you to do Saturday night's message, and here's the title, Awaken to New Life. And I was like, wow, God, your message is coming through loud and clear to me for your women here that are gathered, that you're eager to do a new thing in your women. You want them fully awake, fully enlivened, fully animated, and ready for the new work that you want to do in them and through them. And so I'm just very excited to get to be the tiniest little part of coming and speaking that word new over you, you know, and just releasing that word over your lives. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're the source of everything new. God, you're the origin of original. You're the author. You're the beginning. You're the first, God. Everything has its roots and its starting point in you, Lord. And I thank you that the women who are sitting here before you tonight are your new creatures in Christ, Lord. They belong to you. They're a piece of the master. I loved that. And God, you are fully committed to their spiritual health, their spiritual well-being. And I thank you, Lord, that your plan is always to go forward. You don't move us backwards, Lord. You move us forward. You bring us from strength unto strength, from glory to glory. And so we're asking tonight, right now, that you would release your Holy Spirit power, that resurrection power would be released, God, over us, and that your power would touch, revive, ignite, enliven, and reanimate everything in us, God. Give us, renew hope, and give us that renewed hope of a future good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God is always doing an ongoing daily renewal. He is continually transforming us. He doesn't stop just because we might not be paying attention. This is what God is doing. He is faithfully committed to you. And even when we get distracted and sidetracked and might get sleepy and dull, God never sleeps or slumbers. Man, he does not take his eye off of you. He is paying attention. He sees the road up ahead. He's already prepared and planned for you. And he knew you'd be here tonight. He already knew what kind of condition you would come in. And his arms are open wide. His arms are open wide. You know, we should love the word repentance. It is the most beautiful, inviting word we have from God in the Bible. Really, truly, I think Satan has twisted this word and given us so many misconceptions, like somehow we shudder at it or turn away from repentance. It simply means to turn to God. Sometimes I think we get so caught up with thinking, how am I going to turn away from my sin? And how am I going to turn away from my sleepiness? And how am I going to turn away from that? It's as simple as the day you first believe, you just turn to Jesus. You just turn to Jesus. Do you know that with one look of your eye, it ravages his heart? He's waiting for you to just look his way, to just turn to him and look at him in the eye again. You don't have to be afraid to look at God in the eye. He's waiting for it, longing for it. He has missed your love. He has missed your glance. He's missed looking at you eye to eye. You know, when God revived me, that was 11 years ago, I think I had shared with you, 11 years ago this month, when he revived me, he started to do a whole new work in me. And he made it very clear to me that the thing he missed most about me was my love. It wasn't my obedience. He wasn't like, I was thinking of like, you know, a husband that's so in love with his wife, right? And his wife leaves him. But he's so in love with her that he's at home. And what he's missing is not her obedience. He's not missing her submissiveness. He's missing her love. And that is what God made it, he made it so clear to me. He was missing my love. And that, you know, when you're unfaithful to the Lord and when you've stepped back and stepped away from the Lord and you've gone silent on God and he revives you in his faithfulness and he says, I've missed your love? Not, what were you doing? Where were you? Why aren't you obeying me? It was, I've missed your love. I was undone by that. I really was. All I cared about, I fell so in love with Jesus after he revived me. I mean, I loved him before, but when I was unfaithful and he was faithful to me, it was a whole new love. It's all I cared about. It's all I talked about. It's all I wanted to know. Every message I would go and hear, Bible study, everything I read in the Bible, it was like all I was hearing was love. It's all I could hear. You know, it's funny. I think a clear indicator I know for me personally now is when I sit and I'm listening to a message and I start being critical. Like, you know what I mean? Like critical of worship a little bit. You start critiquing. Let's put it that way. You start critiquing the message and you start critiquing the messenger and you start critiquing the worship and the song choice and whatever. It's such a clear indicator that you're losing your lost love, that you're not responding to the love of God any longer. Do you know how you know you're in love with Jesus and you're awake to the love of Jesus? There's no critiquing of Christians. There's no critiquing of the pastor. There's no critiquing of the women's ministry leader. There's no critiquing of the retreat. There's no critiquing. All you care about is Jesus. All you care about is his love. That's all you can hear. It's all you want to hear. He loves you. God loves you. Wake up to his love. I love a psalmist who saw in the Psalms, I think he says, and I will be satisfied when I wake up to your face. I want him to ravage my heart all over again with his love. Okay, that was, now I can start the message. Okay, when God revived me, I woke up to a home that was in worse condition, a family that was in worse condition than when I had fallen asleep. God had to do a new work in me because I needed a new response for the same old thing. In fact, it was the worst same old thing. And God was doing that. He was rebuilding my walk with him. He was restoring worship. I mean, genuine, true. It's all I wanted to do was worship him. I was so thankful. Have you ever had a close call with death or have you ever fallen asleep at the wheel when you've been driving? Only to be awakened by the when you veered out of your lane. That's what those bumps are for, by the way. Wakes you up and you realize you'd fallen asleep and you veered out of your lane, or perhaps a near miss, you know, a near miss disaster is something because of your carelessness or neglect of something, or for a slow response to something that called for an immediate quick response, and you realize you've just had a close brush with disaster, and it wakes you, like those bumps on the road, and you realize you fell asleep. Literally, it wakes you up, or at least you take some action to get off the road and go get a cup of coffee or something. But when you have that near miss of something, how it's like an adrenaline rush that wakens up all of your senses, that's what that revival was for me. I felt my brush with disaster. I felt my, you know, near miss, so to speak, and so thankful that God woke me up before further destruction, you know? And it woke me up to such a degree that, like, I feel like to this day it has kept me, like, alert, watching, waiting, on, you know, on my faith feet, awake to the Holy Spirit, listening for the Holy Spirit. I want to be the Amazon Echo, you know? And I don't want that to go away, and I pray that that won't go away. I don't ever want to fall asleep. I don't even want to get a little sleepy. I don't even want to take a little 20-minute nap. I really don't. In fact, those 2 years, for the first few weeks of after God had revived me, I was repenting. I was mourning. I wept. I literally couldn't stop crying for a couple of weeks because I was so just, how could I have fallen asleep, you know? And I felt like I wasted 2 years, you know? And I asked God, please, like, somehow redeem the time. Don't let me fall asleep, Lord. And when God woke me up, I felt literally like everything within my home and family was broken, in ruins. And it really overwhelmed me, even though I was fully awakened now. It was like I was awakened spiritually. I had a spiritual sensitivity, like, you know, an alertness. And I was like, everything is in ruin. Everything is a mess. And I didn't want to have the same old response that led me to fall asleep. I needed to have a new response to the same old thing. And this is what God began to do in me. Well, one of the most heartbreaking things for me was at that time, and even prior to me falling asleep, it was one of the things that the disappointments and the discouragements that, you know, had led me to fall asleep was my relationship with one of my daughters. She had stopped talking to me when she was 13 years old. And I know that that's not like, oh, shocker. Right? I mean, how many of you stopped kind of like talking to your mom when you were 13 years old? I know I stopped talking to my mom, and, you know, there was a lot of attitude and, you know, not the best of our years together. You know, when I was a teenager, and I'd always prayed that my kids would be an exception to some of those norms, you know, and then she wasn't, but neither was I as a mom. When she was 13, she stopped talking to me, and all my friends and mentors, they'd be like, don't worry, you know, by the time she graduates from high school, she'll come back around. And I really took that in and put my hope on that. It happened for me, and I saw it happen to a lot of my friends. You know, they came back around. Their relationships with their moms got better the older they got, especially by the end of high school, it was already starting to get better. Not the case. My daughter graduated from high school. Nothing had changed. Same old thing. Nothing new. So I was like, okay, and my friends, mentors, don't worry. Once she gets married, she'll come back around. She got married. Nothing had changed. Nothing new. Don't worry. Once she has a baby, she'll come around. She has her first baby. Nothing changed. Nothing new. And as the milestones came and went, And not only nothing new, but it seemed like, you know, because with time and when nothing changes, it feels worse, right? It doesn't feel like just the same old thing. It feels like the worse same old thing because your hope rises with, you know, for me, it was rising with the milestone as it approached. And as the milestone came and went, my disappointment, you know, was something to be dealt with. But I had to now, as God had revived me and was giving me a new response and showing me the danger of lingering disappointment and remaining in this dust of disappointment, I knew that wasn't a choice. And I started to hear it. So I was responding in a new way, and it was going to God and going to His Word and letting God and the Holy Spirit minister to me, not going to my husband, you've got to do something about this. Not going to my friends, please pray, please help. Like, when is it going to get better? Encourage me, you know? Going to the Holy Spirit, going to God's Word, and allowing God to fortify my faith. And He would faithfully do that time after time with, you know, as time goes on, it's like the potential for bitterness and for resentment starts to really come in, and you can find yourself buried under bitterness, you know? And I started to hear the Holy Spirit whisper to me, do you want to be a part of the good work I'm going to do in your daughter? Do you want to be a part of the new work, the new life I'm going to do in your daughter? And He'd whisper this to me as I'd go and run to Him with each new discouragement with my daughter, you know, when everything looked the opposite of the promise. And I realized it was a choice. Well, of course, I want to be a part of the good work you're going to do in my daughter. We only want good for our kids, good for our family, our friends, our loved ones. It helps you endure longer, go further. When God's like, yeah, I've got a new work, I've got a good plan, but do you want to be a part of it? Because if you want to be a part of it, you're going to have to stand in whatever measure of faith you have. It's okay if all you have is a mustard seed. You're going to have to stand on that mustard seed. Because I can't make you stand unless you stand in faith. Unless you stand in faith, I cannot make you stand. You're going to be buried in bitterness. Okay? You're going to be lying in the dust of disappointment, of discouragement. You're going to quit. You're going to stop waiting. Okay? And so I realized I had a choice. I'm going to have to stand on the promise in faith, even if all I have is a little mustard seed. You know what I love? I was learning so much through Abraham's life at this time. Abraham said that when God had promised him to give him a son, that he didn't consider the impossibilities. Like, his faith didn't waver. It didn't stagger at the promise because he didn't consider the impossibility of what God was promising. I always think it's like he didn't respond to the dead thing. He didn't respond to the deadness of his body or the deadness of Sarah's body. What he considered and what he responded to was the promise keeper. It was the promise and the promise keeper. That's what his faith was responding to. It wasn't responding to the death he saw, to the dead thing he saw. That's why his faith didn't waver as he waited. And so I had a choice to make. I was going to have to stand in whatever measure of faith I had. And every time I took a new stand, God honored that with giving more faith. Because God honors faith. He does. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. Okay? And this, you know, Abraham didn't start out a mighty man of faith. He grew into be a mighty man of faith. Okay, but he started out with a mustard seed, just like the rest of us. But he just cast it in every time, you know, he needed to, and every time it was called for. And sometimes he didn't, and we know that about Abraham's life too. But I wanted to be a part of the new life, the new good work God was going to do in my daughter. And it meant I would have to stay right and ready. right and ready for the moment that God would break through. And which meant I had to be stay right with God. So when a new offense came from my daughter or a new hurt or something like this, I didn't take the luxury any longer of being offended. Now when an offense came, I was like, I want to be right with God. I'm going to put the offense over here. I'm going to just give it to you. I'm going to let you minister to my heart. And I'm not going to take the luxury of lying down in the dust on this one. Because I want to be right and I want to be ready for the day. You know, just like God was waking up his people who were there held captive in Babylon. Wake up. Wake up. I want you right. I want you ready. I want you prepared for the day I'm going to release you out of Babylon and bring you back home. I want you right and ready for the good work I have planned, for the new work I have planned. Okay, so awake, awake. Clothe yourself with strength, O Zion. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit down on your throne, O Jerusalem. Remove the chains from your neck, O captive daughter, Zion. God was rousing them awake. He was getting them prepared and ready, reviving them spiritually and emotionally for the new thing he was about to do. And he spoke that new thing to Isaiah in chapter 43. In verse 19, he told them, I'm about to do something new. He wrote this for this time when they were in captivity, in Babylon. This was what he was writing it for, why he gave this to Isaiah, to go and speak this. Go and, I don't know if he spoke it or if it was a, you know, written and it was the written word was given to him, but or to them. But he says, let them know I'm about to do something new. And it was while they were in captivity, while they were waiting to go back home, before their deliverance. God said, see, I have already begun. And he speaks this while they're in captivity, before their release. See, I've already begun. What did he begin? It was a new work in them, personally, individually, reviving them personally first, waking them up individually first, before he would take them back home and they would be used by God to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple and reinstitute worship and reinstitute the teaching of God's word, you know, and the law. And he was doing this new work in them first. He says, see, I've already begun. Do you see it, women? Do you see he's already begun a new work in you? He's speaking it over you. He's doing it. He's calling you to wake up. He wants you to respond to this. He says, do you not see it? He begins the new work personally and individually. And then he says, I will make a pathway through the wilderness. And I believe, yes, this was a promise for when God did bring them out of Babylon. They had a 900-mile journey back to Jerusalem. They wouldn't even know the way, I don't think. It would be rough terrain. It would be dangerous terrain. And yes, that was for that promise then. But I believe as well it was a promise for them while they were there in Babylon. Personally for you, God promises to make a pathway through the wilderness of your life right now, for the territory that as he's bringing you into this new work and new responses to the old things, and it's unfamiliar, it might be uncharted wilderness-like territory for you to respond as the new creature in Christ that you are to the things that maybe have only been met with the same old response from you. God is doing a new work in you so that you have a new response to the old thing, and it's going to feel like unfamiliar territory. I believe also there are new ministries for some of you, and God is opening new doors for many of you. He's bringing you into new work, into new things, and it's unfamiliar territory, and you're like, I don't even know the way. How do I even put one foot in front of the other here? I don't know what I'm doing. What am I doing? How did I get here? You know? But God promises, I will make a pathway in the wilderness for you. Just wake up, respond, listen, be the echo. Be listening. He's cueing you. He says, I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. He promises to keep you spiritually thriving as he brings you through the dead, dry places. This is what he was doing for me as he revived me. But I woke up into like a valley of dead, dry bones. And I had to look out at this valley of dead, dry bones. I mean, now I was really going to church on my own, and it was really going to be, you know, am I going to go? Though I go alone, I'm going. I spent the last 11 years of my life going to church alone. But I'm going. You better believe I'm going. Yeah, I won't stop going. But by God's faithfulness, you know, I know where I'm supposed to be. I don't want to be away from him. And he'll create rivers in the dry wasteland of your life. Whatever looks dead in your life, whatever looks like the impossibility, he's going to keep you spiritually thriving as you walk through these places and you walk through this season. You're not without him. He's going to keep you spiritually thriving, spiritually alive, so you can keep standing and be like that prophet Ezekiel who spoke over the dry bones. He wants to keep you hopeful. He wants to keep hope alive in you so that you keep asking and seeking and knocking. Because who's asking and seeking and knocking on behalf of your family, on behalf of your friends, on behalf of the people that you love? You need to stay awake. You're the one. Hope needs to be revived, maybe. I know hope needed to be revived for me. I need to stand, speak over the dead, dry bones, and believe. See it. God is going to add, and he's going to bring a reanimation. He's going to bring life to the dead things, but he's doing it in you first. He's waking up the dead, dry things in you first. Wake up. Wake up. Verse 20 and 43. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. It's a promise you can stand on, that you can wake up to. Okay? God was going to bring a remnant of his people back home. And Ezra says, those whose hearts God moved, those were the ones who went when they were released out of Babylon. You know, many of the Jews stayed behind. They were enjoying, some of them by that time, the luxuries of Babylon. Their hearts were already taken away by the lusts of the flesh. And they didn't go back, but those whose hearts God had moved. Has he moved your hearts, women? Is he moving in your hearts? Then you're ready. He's making you, getting you right with him, and you're repenting, you're turning to him, and he's preparing you. He's waking you up to the new work he's doing in you. You're going to see it. I think you're already seeing it. I'm seeing it. I can see it. It was so awesome to listen. I thank you for those of you that came and just talked to me throughout the day and just shared with me some of the new things God has just woken you up to today. You know, today's the day. You know, they experienced firsthand the great deliverance of God, and God used them first personally and then nationally, corporately, in the new work. Right? God wants to use you. It's something bigger than you. It's something beyond you, but he's starting with you. He's starting with you. Okay. verse 18 of Isaiah 43. I kind of went backwards here. Don't remember the former things. In context, what this is talking about, prior to what was written here, the former thing was the deliverance out of Egypt. And really in context, what this is saying is, man, you can forget what you heard about because that generation had only heard about the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. And he's basically saying, you can forget about the amazing thing I did for my people in the past. You're about ready to personally experience the deliverance of God firsthand. Right? That's radical. I don't care what amazing, great work God has done for you in the past. God's about ready to do a new thing. You can forget about what he did. That's radical. I can't wait. I'm ready. Also, though, I think in context to what God is speaking to us personally here, sometimes we need to forget the former things, the former failure, the former frustrations. Sometimes we need to forget the former hurts, the former offenses, even the former good work God has done, you know. Sometimes the field of the past has to be cleared out for the field of the future to come in, right? If they're stuck in the failure and sin of discouragement of the past, they'll never go forward to the new thing God has for them. God has made you a new creation in Christ. You've been made spiritually alive by his power. He's committed to your spiritual well-being. He's going to do a new work in you and through you, but you must respond. If you are going to participate in the new thing, you're going to have to respond. So God has given us something to respond to. As I was praying and asking God, like, what can we respond to right now? You know, what do you want to wake us up with right now? He gave me Ephesians 2. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. And I want us to see this as something to respond to. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together. Do you see a similarity there? Like when I read this verse, I was like, whoa, this is like our Isaiah verse. Raised us up, made us sit down together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Yes, I know this is familiar. Yes, this describes what happened on the day we were saved. But this is something that we have to keep responding to. There's so much there that we can respond to every day. His rich mercy, his great love, his abounding grace, his resurrection power. It's what we need to be responding to every day. Do not tolerate unresponsiveness in your walk with God. It is better to read one word, one sentence out of your Bible and respond to it than to read chapter after chapter after chapter and not respond. We can't do it. Don't tolerate it. Okay? Better to believe one promise than to memorize 50. Okay? Okay. I'll calm down. We just have to keep responding. We can wake up every day to his new mercies. Every day, his rich mercies, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, the riches of his mercy. You picture a treasure box so big, so vast, that if you had every day to pull a mercy out, you wouldn't get to the bottom of his mercies because there's so many new mercies. So many new mercies of God. They're so rich. God told his people, forget the former things. God is eager to remove your sins as far as they, as from the east is from the west, and to remember them no more. He's eager to do that. You know why? Because he's eager to do a new work in you and through you. So he's eager for you to like, come, receive my mercy, because I want to do something new. But if you are stuck not receiving the mercy of God, you're not moving forward with me. Forget the failure. Forget the past. Forget it. He's doing a new thing. You know, when God revived me, I put myself on a shelf when it came, you know, in relation to ministry and serving God. I shelved myself. I felt my unfaithfulness had disqualified me from serving God. And I thought it ruined my privilege to minister to God. I had to respond to new mercies. I had to respond to it. It was there. It was literally there the second God revived me. We put ourselves in time out. We shelf ourselves. We set ourselves aside. We step back. The mercy is there waiting. Do you know what I love about David? If you read through the Psalms, have you ever noticed this? You read through many of his Psalms. This was a man that understood the mercy of God. When David would be confronted with his sin, he would humble himself, he would repent, he would turn to God, and he was met with the mercy of God. And you could tell, because it would be like in one breath in a psalm, he would say, God, forgive me. And it feels like in a lot of his psalms, in the very next breath, and now bless me. God, forgive me, and now bless me. This is how we know we're responding to the new mercies of God, because we're very quick. The lag time before we say, and now bless me, is getting shorter and shorter. The more we learn to just quickly, God, forgive me. You receive the mercy of God that quickly. And now bless me. Because he wants to get on with things too. He wants to bring you from strength unto strength. There's no going backwards. There's no standing still. Okay? He has something new he wants to do in you and through you. Respond to the mercy of God so this can be brought to birth, so the breakthrough can come in your life, okay? All right, his mercy. And verse 4, at the end of verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, so new is his love. There's heights that are new to you, heights of his love that you haven't known yet. And there's depths you've not fathomed yet. New love below, new love above. There's new love to the left and to the right. The expanses of his love, what you've not known yet. See, it goes beyond what you've known yet, beyond what you've experienced yet. There's new love of God for you that you have not experienced yet. We have to respond to the love we do know, right? God loves you. Do you know most of the world is ignoring God? Most of the world is ignoring the love of God. God so loved the world, and the world's ignoring the love of God. We can't be the ones ignoring the love of God. I know that we mature and we grow, just like in a marriage and a relationship that matures and grows. And it's like, I know he loves me. You know, I know God loves me. I know my husband loves me. Wow, I don't want it to become like, you know, like how my marriage feels sometimes. I'm just being honest, right? That's like... Do you know what happens when I'm responding to the love of God? I am loving my husband so much better, so much more. Right? And then I'm praying, oh, that's what love feels like. I almost forgot, you know, because I'm feeling it in my love relationship with the Lord. And oh, that's what love is supposed to feel like in my marriage. And you start praying for it. You start moving in it, the new love of God. It breaks God's heart when we ignore his love. I learned so much about God's unconditional love through the many years of loving my daughter when she was unresponsive to my love. She pushed my love away. She wouldn't look me in the eyes. She wouldn't receive any good thing from me. Not a kind word, not a kind gesture, not a little gift. Nothing. Not the tiniest little thing she wouldn't receive. Not a token of my love. And it was breaking my heart, but I was learning about the unconditional love of God through it. And then when God had revived me and I realized how unresponsive I was to God, but he was realizing he was still loving me. The whole time I was sleeping, he was still loving me. He was still being faithful to me. He was still blessing me. He was still giving. He was still being so good to me, even though I wasn't responding. This is the unconditional love of God. There's new love for you. And then there's the grace of God. Verse 5, wake up to the grace of God. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. God found us in the dust of the death of our sin. He found us there in the dust to begin with. And while we were still dead in the dust, he had mercy on us. We took out that little mustard seed of faith while we were lying in the dust of death, the one he put in our pocket, that little mustard seed. Somehow we took it out of our pocket. And the grace of God fell on it. The power of God fell on us, and we were made spiritually alive. And the grace of God has pursued us ever since, has surrounded us, encompassed us ever since. The super abounding grace of God outbounds us. Wake up, put on your strength, put on your beautiful garments. What are the beautiful garments? The grace of God. Ephesians 1:6 says that by his grace you have been made accepted in the beloved. That means you have been beautified by his grace, made lovely, made charming. You've been surrounded by grace, pursued by grace. You are highly favored. This is what he did. Made you accepted in the beloved. And his grace has chased you ever since this first day he raised you up out of the dust of your spiritual death and made you spiritually alive. His grace has pursued you up every hill and down every valley. His grace has tracked your every thought, your every imagination, every idea you've ever had. His grace is there. It's outrun you, in fact. It's waiting for you. It's up ahead. Wake up to his grace. And then, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. In Christ Jesus, are you ready to wake up to new life in Christ? God's rich mercy, his great love, his abounding grace, his resurrection power are all being displayed in you, especially when you're responding, and he's displaying that to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, in your ministries, on the mission field. He's displaying that love, displaying that mercy, displaying that grace and that power in you and through you. The world needs to see that God is a God of resurrection power, that God is a God who can transform you, that God is a God of new and a new thing. And he's using you to show the world. We've got to wake up, church. Right? The world needs to see this. The world needs the hope that there's true power, not I am woman, hear me roar. There's no true power in that. You are not the boss, babe. Jesus is the boss. The world needs to know it. Okay, I just want to, because now I'm going overtime. But I really want to, I know personally, I am always so encouraged when I sit and listen to another woman's story with God and to see how God has been faithful and how God has worked in her life and kept her standing on her feet, either picked her up when she wasn't. And so I just want to give you a little glimpse. I've been talking so much about my past, and I want to give you a little glimpse, okay, of what some of the new that God has done as he's kept my faith awake over these years. Well, my daughter had her first baby, and like I said, my first my worst fears were being realized, you know, and my new response, run to God. She got pregnant with her second baby, and she lives down the street from me. She's about a month out from being due, and all the rest of our family went on vacation for whatever reason. I still can't figure it out, except it was a God thing. I stayed behind. I didn't go on vacation with my family. And so my family's gone, and this is the day before New Year's Eve. And in come several pages of text messages from my daughter. And it wasn't nice. And it was out really, truly, I'm not saying I'm a great mom, a perfect mom, none of this, but this was like out of the blue. I mean, we weren't talking. We weren't, you know, felt like we weren't even on the same map together. And unprovoked, out of nowhere, come page after page of hate mail. And it was a blow. It was just this, where did this come from, kind of, and it was a blow. And I felt my faith staggering. You know, I felt my faith knees buckling. And I struggled to go to God to get me right, to get make sure I just don't crumble here and don't sink down in the dust on this one. And I thank God I was alone and my family was gone and I could just, you know, let God. Sometimes we have to be patient with ourselves. We have emotions sometimes to process through, right? And God understands that and he's patient with us, but we still have to have a right response to a wrong thing going on in our life. And so God, I was just sort of being still more than anything. That's all I was doing. I was making no sudden moves. I was not responding to the text. I wasn't responding. I was trying not to respond emotional even, you know, just trying to be still. And the next day comes, New Year's Eve day. And my phone alerted that there was a text message, and I glance over it, and I see her name at the top, my daughter's name at the top, and I kind of went, whoa, no. Nope, can't do it. I'm not gonna willingly, you know, and I left it over here. But then something was nagging in the back of my mind of like, I don't know. And then I went to grab my phone and look at it. Mom, I need your help. I think I'm in labor. This is a month early. I think I'm in labor and we need to go to the hospital right now. Can you come watch Rosie? That was my granddaughter. I didn't think twice. Grabbed my stuff. I was right. I was ready. I was hurt, but I was right and ready. I grabbed my stuff. I ran over to her house. She had our second grandbaby on New Year's Day. New Year's Day. God brought new life with a new baby, a new year. And a new work began because it was just a little crack in the door. And I carefully, faithfully, respectfully walked into the new work. And that was 7 years ago. And I can stand here and tell you today that my daughter is one of my best friends. And I still get emotional. I've told this story a few times, and it's still just like I'm just so grateful and thankful to the Lord and that he kept me right and he kept me ready. And some days took longer than others to get right and ready. And And but he allowed me to participate in the good work. And now these four little kids, my grandkids of hers, oh my gosh. Get out of the dust, women. Wait for the grandbabies if you can. I mean, it's worth it. Like the new life, you know? We want to be awake to the new life. But we got to let them like stir up that new life in us. Okay, and then quickly, because now I'm really over. And this is a real quick one. My two sons that are married, and I have my other six grandchildren are from them. They all live close by as well. And God has revived their walks with him. The whole family. All my three oldest that are married with all the grandkids, they're all going to church. All of their with their spouses and my 10 grandkids. And guess what? I'm going with them. I'm not going to church alone. I'm going with them. And I'm so happy. God kept me right and ready. Okay? And it's a long, you know, it's like I have like the miracles God does in my life are like molasses miracles. Everything seems painfully slow. This is a fresh work. All this new work with my kids just going back to church now just started in January this year. Women, they stopped going to church like over 15 years ago. My daughter, who's 33 now, had stopped talking to me when she was 13 and didn't start talking to me again till she was like mid-20s. And, you know, sometimes I'd hear testimony like that, and it would fully flat me out in discouragement. Like, oh, my gosh. I cannot wait, you know, that long. You have something to do while you wait. God is using you while you wait. He has new work he's doing in you and through you. While you wait, you get busy knowing God. Okay? He has work for you. Don't wait for it. I love you guys. You have been the most responsive, engaged, enthusiastic, fully enlivened, animated women of God. I wish every time I went and shared God's word, I could be met with these kinds of smiling faces. Thank you. It has been such a joy to come and share my story with you and to share the hope of God, our God of new. And the new life he wants to do in you and through you. I love you and God bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.